Good morning, ladies. I'm going to start us off in prayer this morning, and then we're going to get into our text in Hebrews chapter 10. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, I just thank you that we can come boldly before your throne. Thank you for being our great high priest over the house of God. Thank you that we are hidden in Christ. We are tucked in Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us all spiritual blessings. I pray that you would just bless at this time in Hebrews. I pray your word would go forth. I pray that you would allow us to consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and to good works, Father God. I pray that you would be glorified this very morning, God. I thank you for each lady that's here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm thankful to be here today, and it's been a joy to hear all of your stories and how the Lord is working faithfully in each one of your lives and how you are persevering in the faith. I'm deeply encouraged by the women of Maui. I've seen from afar how you are considering one another, how you care deeply for each other's souls by your acts of service, especially with the tragedy in Lahaina, how you have brought relief and comfort to those who are hurting, especially those who are experiencing great loss, and how you care amongst the different churches. All of this helps Maui to see the work of the gospel with greater clarity. My prayer for you is to keep believing the greatness of the gospel together and to put your hope in our great high priest. The greatness of Christ is magnified throughout the book of Hebrews. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the fallen man Moses. He is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the author continues to magnify Christ and his greatness in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to share a little background information. The readers are assumed to be Jewish Christians. They were influenced by Judaizers who wanted the old covenant laws to be reinstated. They emphasized that Christians should follow the old covenant, which was not a bad thing, but it could not perfect those who wanted to draw near or perfect those who wanted to come to him as a worshiper. And we know only Jesus can accomplish that. So I'm going to go ahead and read from Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start with our first section in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he had added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So we know that the old covenant was not intended to make anyone perfect. Its purpose is to expose sin, and the sacrifice is a shadow of good things to come. Israel merely saw what was to come. They offered these sacrifices in faith, trusting in the promised Messiah to come. Now, the repeated Mosaic animal sacrifices, they could not achieve the once and for all forgiveness of sins. We see that in verse 1. It says, "It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." We also see it in verse 3. "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." And we see it again in verse 11. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." All the priestly ordinances and sacrifices of the old covenant were pointing to the work of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And then as we go on to Hebrews chapter 10, Psalm 40 is quoted, and we see that the Father prepares a body for his Son to be sacrificed. This is Christ at his incarnation. And we know that God does not delight in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, but he does take pleasure in sacrifices offered by faith. And I love verse 9, where it says, "Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" This is the Son speaking. The Son was, he was willing to be a sacrifice. He was willing to be obedient. His desire was to please the Father. It was that Father-Son relationship there where the Son wanted to please the Father. I'm convicted because there are times where I don't want to please the Father, where I don't want to obey him. And as a parent, you know how we would be delighted. Our hearts would be delighted when our children would come up to us and say, "Mommy, I want to obey you. Mommy, I want to trust you," right? And how that would please our hearts, and how much more with the Father-Son relationship, how the Father was pleased with his Son wanting to be a willing and obedient sacrifice. So Jesus knew his task. In John 4:34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So he goes on in verse 9, where he does away with the first, refers to the sacrifices and offerings of the old covenant. These sacrifices had to be abolished. They had to be terminated in order to establish the new covenant. And he goes on where he says, "The era of the law, the old covenant sacrifice, it's over. Jesus has abolished it." And in verse 10, he says, "And by that will we have been sanctified." This is the benefit, is sanctification. Believers are being made holy. And in verse 10, he makes it loud and clear that no sacrifice ever needs to be made again. That is good news. No sacrifice ever needs to be made again. And then he goes on to talk about, he's going to talk about two priests. The first priest is in verse 11. It's a priest that stands. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So this priest had to stand every day because his work was never completed. They had to offer the same sacrifices over and over again, generation by generation. And then we see another priest in verse 12. Let's look at that. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, this single sacrifice was sufficient for all time. And he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. This is the session of Christ. So Jesus is seated in authority and in power at the right hand of God. And he is interceding on our behalf. And he is waiting for the day where he is going to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And not only that, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, he says he's going to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So he's not just going to make his enemies a footstool for his feet, but he's going to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That refers to Jesus' second coming, not to offer another sacrifice. So we'll go on in verse 14. For by a single offering, that one-time offering, he has perfected for all. So we have been perfected, or we are already perfect in Christ, and he is calling those who are being sanctified. So he's making us more holy all the time, every day. And we know that thought of, like, we are perfect, so when Christ sees us, he sees us as perfect, but he's also perfecting us. He is making us more and more godly all the time. So we are perfect and being perfected, we are sanctified, where Christ sees us as sanctified, and being sanctified, where we are being set apart. We are being made holy and godly all the time. And many Christians refer to this as the already but not yet concept. And then knowing that we are recipients of the new covenant. It involves a transformation of an inner life. The promise of the new covenant is that guilt has been removed, sin has been forgiven and forgotten. That's past, present, and future. We are sanctified and being sanctified. We can draw near to God because Jesus is once for all sacrifice, and his blood was the final offering to God. Now, after considering the once for all time aspects of the gospel in verses 1 through 18, the author once again summarizes the glorious realities of Jesus' work accomplished for his people. So you see, the author, he bleeds gospel. He's bleeding gospel. So if you didn't get the gospel the first time in verses 1 through 8, he's going to hit it again in verses 19 on. And he wants to get into the nitty-gritty. He knows we're forgetful people. And so we need to be reminded again of the gospel. I remember talking to Kayla, and she's like, we need the gospel to be preached to us. And definitely we do, because we have that tendency to forget. So going on to verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. So this is the first sense. Since we have confidence to enter, we have boldness to enter the holy places. The old covenant holy places were the inner rooms of the temple. So you have your holy place where only the priests would go in, and then you had a curtain that covered the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go in, and they would go in once a year, and that it was the Day of Atonement, and they would go in under strict supervision. If anyone entered the most holy place, they would die. So believers can enter the holy places. And in verse 20, he says, by the new and living way. He highlights the superiority of the new covenant, that Jesus is the better priest of the new covenant, and he intercedes forever for his people. So by God's grace, the door to his presence is wide open. So I'm going to repeat that again. By God's grace, the door to his presence is wide open. And he talks about the curtain, how I told you the curtain covered the Holy of Holies. And then the curtain, we know it symbolizes Jesus' flesh. And in Matthew 27:51, it represents the tearing of the temple curtain at the time of Jesus' death. And because of Jesus' death, he made a way to God's presence. So because of his death, he made a way for us to be in God's presence. So we have that access to God. So the second sense in verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Again, this is something that I got from Todd, my husband. So when we enter through Jesus, our great high priest over the house of God, again, we see a great high priest who rules and reigns and protects us. When he lets us into that Holy of Holies, that moment we all became priests of God, the Most High. So that very moment we all became priests of God the Most High. So the work of the church is holy work. The work of the church is holy work. It is weighty work. Every member of the church is a member of the royal priesthood. That's weighty, yeah? Just to think the work of the church and that we are a member of the royal priesthood. So now what is our response to Jesus as our great high priest? What is our response? It's a call to action. And let's look at the first one. And this is in verse 22. Where it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us draw near. Let us continually go to God in response to the gospel. And another way to think about it, let us worship him continually. You are to draw near to him. When you gather together on Sunday mornings for corporate worship, that should be, I know for me, it's the highlight of my week. It sets the tone for my week. And it's time where I can feast on God's word, where I can be in community with the church body. So we need to be drawing near to him, not just on Sunday mornings, but in family worship. Every time you pray, you are to draw near to him. Your time alone for personal devotion, let's draw near to God. And he says, with a true heart. A true heart is a sincere heart with no division and doubt in our mind, in full assurance. That means in full confidence in what Christ has done. Not in ourselves, but in the work of Christ and what he has done. And he goes on to say, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So just as the blood spilt and sprinkled purified God's people under the old covenant, Christ's blood purifies us under the new covenant. So Jesus' blood cleanses us with superior power. It cleanses us from sin and it perfects our hearts. Our hearts are sprinkled clean, resulting in a new heart. So we know the word regeneration, you're given a new heart. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating our hearts, changing our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, Jeremiah 31 is quoted, where it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Now, with the bodies washed, there is debate on this referring to baptism. I believe it refers to baptism because the author mentions that the hearts are sprinkled clean. That is that invisible spiritual work. And then he goes on to say that our bodies are washed with pure water. That's that physical, it's that public profession of faith that you believe in Jesus Christ. It's that public declaration of faith in Christ. So the first one is, let us draw near to God continually. And the second exhortation is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It's a verbal confession of a repentant heart. And the confession of our faith is saying that we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and that he saves sinners. We should never doubt or waver from that confession, because we need to remember that he who promised is faithful. God is faithful in keeping his promises. And when he says here, he who promised is faithful, let's realize who it is that made the promises of the gospel to us. Let's realize who it is that made the promises of the gospel to us. So God is faithful, and therefore you can hold fast to the faith without ever doubting him. So that is the second exhortation. So again, the first one is, let us draw near to God continually. The second is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And the third is, let us consider one another. So we know, as believers in Christ and as members of a church, we cannot have confidence and full assurance apart from the church body. We cannot endure in isolation. We need the body of believers to encourage us and to remind us of the gospel. So when he says here, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, consider is set your mind on, set your mind to, seriously thinking about other Christians. We should put a lot of thought into how we should love one another. So I want you to take this time, and I want you to look around at your sisters in Christ, and I want you to think, what is their joys, their struggles, their situations, their desires, their sins, their needs, their prayers. We need to think long and hard about one another, because that's a big part of love. And the purpose of thinking and contemplating about one another is because we want to bring out the best in each other. That is our desire and our purpose, is to bring out the best in each other. We're like fanning the flame when we're strengthening each other's faith, when we're speaking truth and love, we're sharpening one another. So I was encouraged by how the women here are stirring up one another in your churches. I was talking to Emily Komatsu, she's not here today, and she said that your women meet in small groups on Wednesdays, and you have a time where you're confessing sin, you're sharing praises, and you're praying. So even that is a way you can stir up one another and understanding more what sin looks like and how we need to be confessing sin. Another sister in Christ shared how your ladies like to talk about how the Lord is sanctifying you. I just think those are good conversations to be had. It's like, how is the Lord setting you apart? How is he growing you? How is he maturing you in Christ? And another thing that is so humbling is confessing sin. Confessing sin to one another and granting forgiveness. Confessing sin and granting forgiveness. And some other practical ways, I had asked some sisters in Christ how the women of your church are stirring up one another is, you guys are making meals for one another. You guys are relieving moms who need a babysitter. So those are just some practical ways. One of the things I know with stirring up one another to love and good works that I'm trying to incorporate more and more is writing cards to sisters in Christ that need to be encouraged, that need to be stirred up to love and to good works. And just even, you know how it feels when you receive a card from a sister in Christ, how you know you're being prayed for. And just whatever verse or truth, you can take that and let that be a blessing. And that can help stir you on. So believers must actively and verbally stir up one another to love and good works. Another way you can think is ask what might provoke our sisters to serve more? What might provoke our sisters to serve more? Not to provoke them to anger, of course, but what can provoke them to serve, and what will help them put a lot of thought into how to love one another. Because we have a lot of holy work to do. And especially with Lahaina and just all the needs and the hurting people, I know I was talking to Melissa Haynes, and she had said there's just so much need, and we might need to hire, you know, someone that's full-time who can devote their time to disaster relief. So just thinking of ways you can pour into those who are affected, because I know there are people here sitting who are affected by what happened in Lahaina. The next thing is, as we consider one another, Christians must not neglect the gathering together for corporate worship. Go ahead and read that part in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So Christians must not neglect the gathering together for corporate worship. Remember, the gathering is a noun. I think Todd mentioned this when he came to Waiahu. The gathering is a noun, so don't forsake this thing called the gathering. We want to show the world that Christ has a body. Let's show Maui that Christ has a body. So let's not forsake our Sunday gatherings. The author has some strong words of judgment against those who are in the habit of neglecting the gathering together. And there is a temptation for professing believers to skip church. And those who are in the habit of neglecting the gathering cut themselves from the very means where Christ can feed, he can assure, and he can protect. So if you can say you can do this on your own, you are defying the very command of Christ. This is a reality of a disobedient heart. And no, the day is drawing near. This refers to Christ's return. He's coming back again, and he's coming back to judge his enemies, and he's going to make them a footstool for his feet. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 is a sobering reminder for Christians. He says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the day is drawing near. Let's be faithful in anticipating the Lord's coming, because the day is imminent and we must be ready. So sisters, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to him. Let us continually worship him. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And let us consider one another. And let us not neglect the gathering together, the corporate worship, especially on Sunday mornings. Let that be the highlight. Let that set the tone for your week. That's the first day of the week. This is the life of the local church. It's a beautiful life. It's the community. It's the body of Christ. Again, we're showing the world that Christ has the body. So let's keep believing in the greatness of the gospel. Let me pray for us. Father God, I just thank you for my sisters in Christ. I thank you that you have knit our hearts together in unity. Thank you that we can come boldly to your throne of mercy, that we have direct access to God. Thank you for the once for all time sacrifice. Thank you that we don't have to continually, repeatedly offer sacrifices before you, but that you have completed that sacrifice, God. So we thank you. We thank you, God. I pray that we would stir one another to love and to good works. I'm so thankful that tomorrow is Sunday morning worship. It is a taste of what heaven is going to look like, Father God. And even in this conference, we're getting a taste. We're getting a glimpse of what heaven is. So we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to open Hebrews chapter 10 and to dive in your word. Lord, I pray your truth would resonate. I pray your truth will cause our hearts to repent if we need to repent for sin. I pray that your word would go forth, and if you would bring salvation to the hearts of women, I pray that you would save women's hearts today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.